Let me remind you, as we have been going through Exodus, we've been seeing how God has kept his promises to rescue his people from slavery in Egypt. He brought them through the wilderness of to Sinai, and there he gave them the laws of his covenant. We come now, as we turn to chapter 23, to a closing section of that portion of law. We've seen three chapters in a row, all law. We're coming to the end of that section now. And as the laws that we're looking at this morning concern the Sabbath, we're also going to look at two other portions in Exodus. I'll point out how these are structured later. But a portion in chapter 31 and 35, which also deal with the Sabbath, we're going to treat all those together. So here now, as I read Exodus chapter 23, beginning in verse 10, and two other passages as well. Brothers and sisters, this is the law of God. We ask that we would behold wondrous things from his law as it is read to us, as we hear it, as he fills us with his spirit to understand it. For 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its yield. But the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave the beasts of the field may eat. You shall do likewise with your vineyard and with your olive orchard. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may have rest, and the son of your servant woman and the alien may be refreshed. Pay attention to all that I have said to you. Make no mention of the names of other gods, nor let it be heard on your lips. 3 times in the year you shall keep a feast to me. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread, as I commanded you. You shall eat unleavened bread for 7 days at the appointed time in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty-handed. You shall keep the feast of harvest, of the firstfruits of your labor, of what you sow in the field. You shall keep the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather in from the field the fruit of your labor. 3 times in the year shall all your males appear before the Lord God. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with anything leavened, or let the fat of my feast remain until the morning. The best of the firstfruits of your ground you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Now chapter 31 and verse 12. 31 verse 12. And the Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath, because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the 2 tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with a finger of God." And now chapter 35, verses 1 through 3. Moses assembled all the congregation of the people of Israel and said to them, "These are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. 6 days' work shall be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire in all your dwelling places on the Sabbath day." This is the reading of God's word. And all his people said, Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, We thank you that your law is perfect. Lord, you are a perfect God. And yet, even as we say that, Lord, we recognize that your law, it speaks to us who are not perfect. Lord, your word is a sharp two-edged sword. Lord, you do cut through so often our excuses, our disobedience, our rebellion against you. And you draw our eyes to see you. You draw our eyes to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, what business would we sinners have with you, the Holy God, except your Son has given us both righteousness and rest. And so, Lord, I pray that you would draw us to him. Lord, that you would glorify the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, may our lips ever praise your holy name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this past week was my son Boaz's birthday. And that was a good day to remember God's faithfulness in preserving him and his mother's life when he was born prematurely not too long ago. It was a good day to thank God and to praise him. Well, friends, the passage before us in chapter 23 and also the two related passages deal with days of remembrance and reminder. Days of thankfulness and praise, not that just happen to fall on the same day the next year, but these are days that God himself appointed for his people to keep. And these days are instructive for us, not necessarily because they all continue to our day. In fact, most of them don't. But because God's character hasn't changed, and our need to remember him hasn't changed either. So let us see in this passage, these passages, that Christ sanctifies you and gives you rest. Therefore, rest in him. Christ sanctifies you and gives you rest. Therefore, rest in him. First, remembering we are in chapter 23, let's see that at Sinai, God instituted timely reminders and sacrifices. As we get into the commands of chapter 23, this portion of the covenant law that God gave on Mount Sinai, it's important to note that this whole passage in chapter 23, these verses, all of them from 10 to 19, are almost all about time. The first half, verses 10 through 12, talk about time in a 6-7 pattern. That is 6 days of activity and then 1 day of or year of rest, a 6-7 pattern. And then there's a verse that pivots, verse 13, which God reminds his people to of what he's done, and also that they are prohibited to speak of idols. And then the last half, verses 14 and following, are about the thrice annual feasts and the sacrifices they entailed, also about time. It's all about time. God in this passage is asserting that he can command how we spend our time, when we are to perform specific religious duties, and their frequency, their duration. God is the Lord of time itself. And this is significant, because God himself is outside of time. He is himself eternal. To him, 1,000 years are as clear as yesterday. That is, you know, we remember yesterday clearly. It's we know it already, right? Because it already happened. God, for him, 1,000 years is already as yesterday. For him, 1,000 years is as brief as a watch in the night. God brought time into existence when he created all things. Both day and night are his. And therefore, he can command whatever he wants regarding our time. And the majority of this passage regards yearly timely reminders that God gave. In the second half, these three annual feasts were appointed. They were new with Moses and that covenant that God made on Sinai. And these were to be annual times of remembrance. In the spring, there was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, culminating in Passover. Israel was to every year remember what they had, as we see it here, they had just experienced it. God had made the first Passover happen on the night when he brought them out of Egypt, when he destroyed the firstborn of their oppressors, and he saved them by the shedding of the blood of the Lamb. They were also to come to the Feast of First Fruits and also the Feast of Ingathering. You might wonder, these both sound like harvest feasts. Why would you have two of them? Well, it's part of the agricultural calendar of ancient Israel that they had two harvests, an early harvest and a late harvest. I'm just learning how to plant my garden, so I'm still trying to figure out one harvest, but there were two. So there were two feasts annually, Feast of First Fruits and a Feast of Ingathering. And that meant that the whole year for the people of Israel, for the people of God, was to be punctuated by worship. Notice how these were times of worship. They were to bring offerings and sacrifices that were appropriate to that part of the agricultural year. With them, verse 15, none of you shall appear before me empty-handed. That's God's way of saying you need to bring an offering. You need to bring a sacrifice. That's part of worship in this covenant, in this period of time with Moses. Verse 19, the best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring. And so God said to this people that he had saved, this is to set you apart. You're not to be mentioning idols. I'm your God. I'm your Savior. And so your time, your life is supposed to be marked by me. So this would set you apart. These laws regarding the sacrifices, if you look at the end of this passage in chapter 23, that they all are ways that God's sacrifices were to be distinct from the sacrifices of the nations around them. Don't mix your sacrifice with leaven. Don't keep some of it overnight so that it's to be burned entirely to me. God demanded the fat portions be burned entirely to him. Don't even keep it overnight. That raises the question of what might you do with it? Don't do as the pagans do and use a mother's milk, which is supposed to be for a kid's nurture, instead to boil a kid in its mother's milk. And friends, you might wonder what these annual feasts have to do with us today. You know, we have been redeemed, not from slavery in Egypt, but we have been redeemed from slavery to sin by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb. And so does God still want us to mark these years, these annual feasts does he want us to annually be going up to Jerusalem? Now that's 100 years ago, that would be a bizarre question to ask here in America, because that would have been impossible to travel to Jerusalem and back, you know, three times a year. But today, we do have jumbo jets. In fact, this morning we've already talked about flying over the Atlantic Ocean and going to London, you know, for family members that are there. Should I hop on a jumbo jet and bring the first fruits of my garden? Should you hop on there with me and bring a young goat to sacrifice? Well, it's that sacrifice portion that actually gives us a bit of a clue into what happened with these annual feasts. You see, these annual feasts were tied into the sacrificial system that God was here on Sinai instituting with Moses. And so in Christ, our Passover lamb was sacrificed. He did away with that old sacrificial system once and for all. The author to the Hebrews details this out, such that Jews who had become Christians were not to revert back to the Levitical priesthood and the perpetually repeated sacrifices, lest in doing so they disregarded Christ as their final sacrifice and their ever-living high priest. So when Paul wrote to the Roman church and how to treat differing opinions, he's talking about treating opinions in Romans 14:5. When one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He recognizes that since Christ has come, the annual feast days are no longer a matter of obedience and sin if you don't, but he actually treats this as a matter of opinion. Therefore, a converted Jew could continue to keep these days if he did so to honor Christ. But when Gentiles began to be taught that they needed to keep these annual feast days, Paul got mad. And, well, there's times that Paul got mad in the Bible. Read it. It was like saying that you needed Jesus plus these things that in the Old Covenant pointed forward to Jesus. And so he told the Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 through 11, How can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? Now think again, the want to be slaves once more, the book of Exodus is about being freed from slavery. We want to be slaves again. You observe days and months and seasons and years. He didn't say weeks, let's note that, but he's saying they're keeping these annual feast days. He says, I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Similarly, he wrote to Christians in Colossae, in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 to 17. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or Sabbaths. Important note there, our translations often have Sabbath, but the word here is Sabbaths. And that, he seems to be alluding to an Old Testament passage, that word is referring to annual and monthly festival days that Paul is saying, let no one pass judgment in regard to these things. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Therefore, though we must recognize that God is Lord over all time, he does not require us to continue the annual feast days he instituted through Moses. Much less would it be appropriate for us to make up new days for the church to keep trying to do what only God has the authority to do here. And yet there is one of the timely reminders spoken of here in this passage that didn't originate with Moses, that didn't have its beginning on Mount Sinai. So let's notice that this isn't the first or the last mention of the Sabbath. Interestingly, the Sabbath is something that came before Sinai, and it's already something that the Israelites were familiar with in the book of Exodus. We saw it in chapter 16, when God provided manna in the wilderness. He said, 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none. God had already instructed the Israelites on the Sabbath in preparation for this covenant. Oh, but there's something actually that's earlier than that in our Bibles. Really, as early as could possibly be. God, when he created time itself, set forth the pattern of 6 days of work. He created all things in 6 days. And then one day of rest. He rested on the seventh. Genesis 1:2 says, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Friends, this tells us that the Sabbath week is as old as time itself. The Sabbath pattern is one that God himself set. And as those who are made in his image, this is something that we are patterned to follow that pattern in. And therefore, at Sinai, God wasn't giving Moses and the people something new that would have its end later. Thus, it should be no surprise to us that we see this command repeated throughout Exodus. Interestingly enough, the Sabbath commands, which I read at the beginning, are actually part of the structure of the book of Exodus itself. Did you know this? You're probably familiar that in the first half of the book of Exodus regards God saving his people out of Egypt. Well, of course, you're familiar with that. If you've been here all this year, we've already preached that portion. But the last half of the book of Exodus is about God instituting that worship that he was commanding his people to take part in, particularly the construction of the tabernacle. And in several chapters, that is chapters 25 through 30, he gives instruction on how they're to build the tabernacle. In the last part, chapters 36 through 39, we see them following those instructions, actually doing that work of building the tabernacle, its furniture, all the pieces of it. And interestingly enough, both of those sections, chapters 25 through 30 as a bookend following, and chapters 36 through 39 as a bookend preceding, are a repetition of the instructions regarding the Sabbath. That is, the Sabbath instruction was coupled with the work of building the tabernacle. And of course, that makes sense. The tabernacle was, although it had to function throughout the week, it was twice, morning and evening, that sacrifices were to be given on the Sabbath. So the Sabbath is integral to the pattern of creation. It is also integral to the pattern of Exodus. And this sets it apart from those other times, those annual feasts that we've already spoken of, that which God had appointed in this chapter. Because those, though, end with Christ, Jesus said things of the Sabbath like this. He said, "The Lord, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Matthew 12, which I read earlier. If Jesus is still Lord of the Sabbath, then the Sabbath should matter to us as Christians, as those who follow Jesus. As believers in the New Covenant, we're told Hebrews 4, verse 9, there remains a Sabbath rest, or it could be translated a Sabbath keeping for the people of God. So the Sabbath began with time itself, and it remains. And so we're going to take a bit closer look at the Sabbath, because I suspect to many Christians today, even I do expect many in this room, the idea of Sabbath keeping for Christians is new to you. The Sabbath. So let's look at this. First, let's see that the Sabbath was made for man, for the poor, for rest. And part of this is seen in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 23, which, though they don't refer to the weekly 6-in-1 pattern, they do illustrate that God was intending this pattern for the good of both man and beast. Verse 11, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave the beasts of the field may eat. That is, this pattern of fields being left fallow 1 year and six appears to mean that 1/7 of all the farmland in an area was explicitly left to grow for the poor. If you were poor, you could go to that field and pluck in your hand whatever had grown without a human hand ever planting it, without a human hand ever watering it. God planted it. God made it grow, and he did so just for the sake of you, the poor, in the land. This pattern was for mercy shown to the poor, to do them good. And the Sabbath day was explicitly for this. Verse 12. The Sabbath day was explicitly for this. 6 days you shall do your work, but on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and donkey may have rest, and the son of your servant woman and the alien may be refreshed. Now, think of how wonderful this day sounded to a nation that just a few months prior were slaves, never given a day off, commanded to make bricks without straw. God was giving even the sons of servant women, even foreigners, a day of refreshment. God was giving even your ox, your donkey, rest. God meant this for the good of your ox and donkey, and so they could eat. You know, if you ever ask the question, well, should I feed my ox and donkey? It's the Sabbath day. Do I need to go out and feed the animals? Well, yes, of course you do. Yeah, if your ox is in a ditch, you get it out. You know, this was meant for good, for the poor, for your animals, for your servants in your house. This was a day of rest for everyone. It was meant to be good rest for everyone, man and beast. And, you know, I imagine that the transition that's happening for Israel at this point is something, you know, they've been slaves, now they're free. It's something like a college student at graduation time. You imagine that with me? My classes are over. My exams are done. I'm free. I'm free. I'm free. Oh, wait. Now I have to go pay my own rent. Now I have to buy my own groceries. Now I have to upkeep my own car. Now if I actually get a job, I'm going to be working that job for months and months, or without months and months of summer vacation, without a spring break. I could be working that job for the rest of my days. Now, some of you are smirking because you know that transition yourself. But friends, that someone who's gone through that transition may wonder, am I really free now? Well, God actually did this. Instead of waiting till the end of summer break for end of a semester for a break, instead of waiting until, you know, spring break, God was going to give a break to his people that would last throughout their every year, throughout their every week. And it would happen every 7 days. What he was telling you was that finish your labors. You've only got a maximum of 6 days to go, and then you will get your rest. The Sabbath was put rest into the weekly pattern of all of God's people so that experientially we would know that we are free. And the pattern has a weekly reminder that God has delivered us. We should have that. I'm free. I'm free. I'm free. We should remember that weekly to praise him for it, to worship him and delight in him, because he is the God who gives freedom to his people. And this is what had been lost in the time leading up to Jesus. The Pharisees and their tradition of the elders subtly changed the emphasis from what God had commanded and the good he intended man and beast to their own interpretations and their own additions to the law. You see, the Sabbath for them became that you had to calculate how many steps you took that day. The Sabbath was for them making sure not to do anything too nice for the disabled, lest you accidentally do too much. For the Pharisees, the Sabbath was a day for snooping and finding reasons to kill Jesus. And so Jesus kept the Sabbath by breaking their man-made traditions and restoring the Sabbath for what God had intended it for. The Sabbath was made for man, Mark 2:27. And so he did works of mercy. He healed the sick. He healed the disabled, healed the injured on the Sabbath. And he also, did you notice this? Jesus benefited from the Sabbath. Recall that Jesus and his disciples were poor. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, Matthew 8:20. And so they went through the grain fields on the Sabbath and they plucked heads of grain to eat. That was appropriate to do because they were poor. Friends, the Christian Sabbath is for this. We believe that God changed the day when Jesus rose from the dead to the first day of the week. And so Sunday is a day for you to remember that you are free. A day for you to do works of mercy and necessity for the poor. Is that how you spend the Christian Sabbath? In addition to worship, I mean, obviously everyone who's here, you're already in God's house worshiping with his people. But how do you spend the rest of this day? Is this the only portion that you reserve for him and what he desires it for? Do you, throughout the day, open your homes to the hungry? Do you go to the grieving and offer them comfort, counsel those that are sorrowing? If mom's the only one in your house who cooks every day of the week, sweeps every day of the week, do you give her rest to remind her that she's free in Jesus Christ? And do you take rest yourself for the good of your own soul to remind yourself that you are free because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead? Imagine with me what it would be like if we really did that. If we all together as a community did that and that set us apart as a people keeping the Christian Sabbath. Friends, as we've looked at it so far, I hope you do see that the Sabbath was a wonderful gift that God was giving his people. The Sabbath rest should sound appealing to you, and maybe it does so far. But you may be asking, well, especially if you've never thought about this before, well, how do I keep it? How do I rest? What does it specifically mean to rest? Well, this is where God didn't leave rest undefined. God gave several commands that give the contours of what God meant by rest. Some were given in advance of Israel even arriving at Sinai. We mentioned God giving the manna in the wilderness. And that's perhaps why God doesn't give the most detail of the weekly Sabbath here in chapter 23. So turn back when God gave the manna, chapter 16, verse 23. He said, "Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, and boil what you will boil. And all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning." Now, friends, talking about baking and boiling food. Now, one of our body's daily needs is food. And therefore, we naturally work to prepare food daily. And all the more so in ancient Israel when there were not means of refrigeration or quick reheating of foods. We might suppose that God would then allow that basic work of preparing food would continue. But God said, bake it, boil it the night before. Even without refrigeration, keep it over till morning. Now, you may be thinking what a bad idea keeping egg salad overnight in the desert of Sinai would be, but that's not the point. He's saying, do your preparation for the Sabbath before the Sabbath, so that on the Sabbath you can rest, even from preparing your daily food. Or chapter 35, verses 2 through 3 adds to this. He said, "You shall kindle no fire in all your dwelling places on the Sabbath day." Now, let me point out, in that climate, there was no need to make a fire to keep warm. It wasn't like turning on your furnace during winter time. Now, fire was specifically for making food to eat, preparing, cooking food, or for heating metals to work with if you're a blacksmith. That sort of work. God specifically is saying to cease even those basic menial tasks. You shall kindle no fire on the Sabbath day. And so you might ask, if I don't work on the Sabbath, how am I even going to be able to provide for myself? How am I going to be able to keep up with the Joneses? How am I going to be able to do all the things that I need to do? Well, friends, God was saying that He could be trusted to provide for you in 6 days what it took everyone else 7 days to do. You know, this is one of the great ironies that we find even today, is that Chick-fil-A, for example, they can make enough money in 6 days that they're actually, in many of their restaurants, are performing better than McDonald's, which is open up 24 hours in some places. God will provide. God will take care of you. He commanded this not ignorant of what your needs are. And he's saying, this is what's best for you. Now still you might ask, what if I like my work? What if I get pleasure from my daily task? What if I find it restful, maybe instead, to just sit in front of the TV or just hang out with friends? I never get to do that enough on the other days of the week. Well, this is where God did speak to this in Isaiah. Isaiah 58, verses 13 to 14. God said to turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight. See, in that passage, God tells us that his day of rest is not seeking after our own pleasure or talking idly, but delighting in him. Now, I'm not trying to get down on you if you've been doing those things. I'm inviting you to see what God's vision for his Sabbath was and is. It is to delight in him. To maybe put away those things that maybe we even find pleasure in. That really, if we do them all the time, they're going to distract us. They're going to crowd out time with him. And him, and he is worthy of our delighting in him. But still, you might ask, what if you find it restful to get that little extra work done so that Monday won't be so hard? If I rest on Sunday, if I rest on the Sabbath, then that's going to make it harder the other days of the week. Well, the truth is that there are some people that work so hard, you actually have to make them take a break. That's work to make them take a break. There are some sheep that are so anxious that you must make them lie down in green pastures. So Nehemiah 13:15 and following, Nehemiah saw people treading wine presses, shipping and receiving, buying and selling, and he asked, what is this evil thing that you are doing profaning the Sabbath day? And he got the law of Judah. This was still where Israel was a nation state at the time. He had those in charge close the city gates so that the Sabbath could be kept and would be mandatory to be kept. Or Numbers 15:32. There was a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. Notice he wasn't even starting a fire. That was what was prohibited. He was just getting the materials ready. And Moses and Aaron weren't sure what to do with him. And yet, as we look at that part in Numbers where this was recorded right after the law concerning when a person sins with a high hand. That is, they sin willingly. They know it's wrong and they did it. Perhaps this man himself had the attitude that, well, God hadn't specifically told me not to gather sticks, so I'm going to do it, even though I think I probably shouldn't. And so God gave a clear ruling on that. God spoke to Moses, this man shall be put to death, even for gathering sticks on the Sabbath. My friends, these examples tell us first that God's definition for what was rest and what wasn't isn't what we often rationalize and defend. And second, God took Sabbath violations seriously. Exodus 31, verse 14, you shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Friends, God took this seriously. Even just lighting a fire, even just gathering sticks for a fire. And he commanded that this be punished with death. And we have seen several times that God commanded the death penalty for murder, for enslaving, for sorcery, for bestiality, for instance. God instituted the same earthly judgments here for Sabbath breaking. This punishment was, as with the others, uniquely entrusted to Israel as a nation. We're not to start instituting the death penalty as a church. But this does nevertheless demonstrate the resolve of God's own judgment on this sin. And even if this sin were judged by our own nation with this severity, Jesus would actually still have us more concerned about what does God want than even how men would punish us. Matthew 10:28, Jesus said, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Now what are you saying, Pastor? Are you saying that if I clean house on the Lord's Day, I'm going to hell? Are you saying that keeping the Sabbath makes you holier than thou? You can look down on other people if you're one of those nice, you keep Sunday nice. Well, no. No, you don't mishear me here. We're never saved from hell by our own works. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, his completed and perfect works. Israel was saved out of Egypt not because they kept this law. God had already saved them out of Egypt, and in that salvation, he said, "This is the law I do want you to keep." And furthermore, the Sabbath remains a sign. God said it was a sign. And what did that sign point to? Well, two things, and the first we've already seen. The first was pointing back. The first was saying, it's chapter 31, verse 17, "It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel, that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." It points back to creation. It points back to this is part of being restored in God's image. This is what he did, the pattern he set. And as we're redeemed, we grow in that pattern. But second, this was what the sign pointed to, chapter 31, verse 13. God said, "Above all you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you." You see, this was a sign, not that we make ourselves holier than others by keeping the Sabbath, that we can somehow, by keeping the Sabbath, look down on others because we did it, we kept the Sabbath. No, the sign is that God is the one who makes us holy. We're made holy by his sanctifying us, by his... Ultimately, we see this, that we are made holy because of the salvation we have in Jesus Christ, his completed works, not our own. The Sabbath points us to that. And this fits then with this... That what it signifies actually fits with the sign itself, doesn't it? The Sabbath isn't one more thing that you are to do when you think about it. The Sabbath isn't a work that by it you could be credited to your account. No, the Sabbath is actually resting from works. It's rest. It's refraining from doing even normal work and resting, delighting in him. Friends, if that was true of the seventh day Sabbath, wherein you were promised rest as soon as your 6 days were completed, how much more is the Christian Sabbath? Because we rest at the beginning of the week. We rest before we enter our labors. We get the rest now without having labored at all. Why? Because Jesus has fulfilled all the righteous works that were needed on our behalf. Because he died the death that we deserved. Because he rose on the first day of the week. Because he, the Lord, sanctifies us, and because he is Lord of the Sabbath, and because he gives us rest. He said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Friends, if there's one thing I want you to take away from this sermon, it's this: that God in Christ sanctifies you and gives you rest. Friends, this should shape all your time, your days, your weeks, your months, your years. This should make you want to show this kindness to those who are still weary and heavy laden, who are bound by sin and Satan. This should make you serious about the holy calling which He has called you to enter into that rest, to follow that pattern, because God is Christ is sanctifying you to be more like your Maker. Pattern your weeks, your life, by His. Christ sanctifies you and gives you rest. Therefore, rest in Him. Let's pray. Gracious God, we are as sheep that we want to run everywhere. We want to get to that next thing, and to be honest, Lord, we don't know when we need to lie down and rest. Lord, thank you that you know us better than we know ourselves. Thank you for commanding us to rest. Thank you for giving us these reminders of what you have done for us, saving us in the Lord Jesus Christ. The rest that we have in Him. We are free. We are free. Lord, thank you also for the mercy that you would have us show to others. That even this day of rest for us is a day to show that mercy to others. Lord, even to the creatures that you've made under us, even to oxen and donkeys. Lord, even to those that are made in your image and yet still are enslaved to their sin. I pray that you might give us hearts of compassion to reflect your true intentions for this, your Sabbath day. It's made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And Lord, we pray that you would shape us not only today, but Lord, would you pattern the rest of our lives after this? May we not forget the salvation that you have given us. May we not continue on as though nothing happened. But Lord, would you pattern, cause our lives to be shaped by your commands, your laws, your wisdom, for your glory. We pray this in the good name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.